A reading from James 3, verses 1 to 12 in the New Testament, page 227. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire! And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives? Or grapevine figs, no more can salt water yield fresh.
So our topic tonight arose from a Bible that was given to me when I moved from the barracks here to my new job in Bristol. And my work colleagues bought me the Life Application Study Bible. Now, I'm not sure whether they bought it because they felt I wasn't applying the Bible properly in my life, but I'd like to think that they thought it'd be a nice change from the standard Bibles that folk normally see around the place. And that's how it's proved to be. And within the Life Application Bible, it looks into, obviously, the different aspects of the books of the Bible. And one of the aspects was how Proverbs dealt with the subject of the tongue. So I've taken that up and then added the taming part of it. Because actually, in the reading, you'll have noticed that James doesn't say anything about how to tame the tongue. He just gives a very dark picture of the tongue and just says, that shouldn't be, brothers and sisters, so stop it. And so I just want to take it that little bit further. And I'm also using some of the Message when we look at some of the Proverbs, because I feel that the Message sort of brings them across in a more impactful way. So this is the NIV, the Life Application, and you're getting some of the Message, but please feel free to use the NRSV that is around, because you'll still make sense of it, and you'll get familiar where all the bits are in the Bible. So, the tongue. In our reading, James likened the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth, which can turn the whole animal, and to a rudder, which is used by the pilot to steer a ship that is driven by a strong wind. It also says the tongue, being small, makes great boasts. Then he moves on to the destructive power of the tongue, likening it to a small spark burning down a great forest. And just in case we don't get the point, he elaborates by saying, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. He also says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And he goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. What we say probably affects more people than any other action we take. The old adage of sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me, or names will never harm me, doesn't actually hold true when it impacts with the individuals. Words can be very damaging indeed. So Proverbs gives special attention to words and how they are used. And it's through Proverbs that I want to have a look at this restless evil described in James, the tongue, and then how it can be tamed. Now, within Proverbs, there are four common speech patterns described. The first two should be avoided, just in case you need this pointing out to you, while the last two should be copied. So we have the conniving tongue, the careless tongue, the caring tongue, and the controlled tongue. No doubt you will have come across each of these patterns of speech, either in your day-to-day life, or on a film, or on TV, or on social media. So let's see how Proverbs describes them. So, the conniving tongue is filled with wrong motives, gossip, slander, and a desire to twist the truth. Proverbs puts it this way: riffraff and rascals talk out of both sides of their mouths. They wink at each other, they shuffle their feet, they cross their fingers behind their backs. Their perverse minds are always cooking up something nasty, always stirring up trouble. Mean people spread mean gossip. Their words smart and burn. Troublemakers start fights. Gossips break up friendships. Gossips can't keep secrets, so never confide in blabbermouths. People who shrug off deliberate deceptions, saying, "I didn't mean it, I was only joking," are worse than careless campers who walk away from smoldering campfires. When you run out of wood, the fire goes out. When the gossip ends, the quarrel dies down. A quarrelsome person in a dispute is like kerosene thrown on a fire. Listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. Do you want junk like that in your belly? Smooth talk from an evil heart is like glaze on cracked pottery. Malicious people disguise themselves with their lips, but in their heart they harbor deceit. A flattering mouth works ruin. Now, we'll be covering a lot of soundbite scriptures. Each one in their own right would support a sermon. But that's not the purpose of tonight. Tonight is to give you the overview and a potential way forward. So next we have the careless tongue. The careless tongue is filled with lies, curses, quick-tempered words, which can lead to rebellion and destruction. So Proverbs puts it this way: the words of the wicked kill. Fools have short fuses and explode all too quickly. Rash language cuts and maims. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A wicked person listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. Whoever mocks poor people insults their creator. The person who courts sin marries trouble. As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. Liars hate their victims. So the conniving and the careless tongues. And then we have the caring tongue. The caring tongue speaks truthfully while seeking to encourage. Proverbs puts it this way: the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The tongue of the wise brings healing. An anxious heart weighs a person down, but a kind word cheers them up. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Kind words heal and help. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And then the controlled tongue. The controlled tongue thinks before speaking, knows when silence is best, and gives wise advice. Proverbs puts it this way: when words are many, sin is not absent, but those who hold their tongue are wise. A person who lacks judgment derides their neighbor, but a person of understanding holds their tongue. Those who guard their mouths preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Wise speech evokes nothing but respect. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. A person of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a person of understanding is even-tempered. Watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuke to a listening ear. I think it's important that that last one is included in the list, because you can be caring and controlled, and you have to be that, but that doesn't mean to say that you can't take somebody to task. You can't give them a rebuke for something that they have done that is inappropriate. But it is only good when it's received by a listening ear. You could waste a lot of wise words to somebody who isn't listening, and they just fall on deaf ears. But it is a part of the controlled tongue. And also, there are other scriptures that talk about speech and how speech should be good. But we're focusing here on Proverbs. Any of you who look at the prayer diary on a daily basis may have noticed that today's scripture was from Ephesians 4, verse 29. And it says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." So there are plenty of other scriptures that encourage us in our speech. And as we go through the scriptures in our daily readings, we will come across those. But here we're just focusing on these four tongues. So, here we have them. But what chance do we have to be well spoken? After all, James says in 3 verse 8, "No human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." And James is absolutely right. No human can tame the tongue, but God can. You may have noted in some of the passages that we had a look at that they made reference to the heart. For instance, smooth talk from an evil heart is like glaze on cracked pottery, and the heart of the righteous weighs its answers. And this is the key to taming the tongue. You could say that the tongue is just a puppet, in the same way that the bit is controlled by the rider and the rudder is controlled by the pilot. It's not their fault if the horse turns the wrong way or the ship steers a wonky course. It's down to how the rider and the pilot react. And so it is with the tongue, which is the mouthpiece of the heart. Before we move on, we need to have a look at what the prophet Jeremiah says about the heart. Finger trouble. So in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Now I hear you saying, well, that's as bad as the tongue. How's that going to help things? But fear not, because further on in Jeremiah, we read this, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." So when we become Christians, we have a new heart. Now leave that statement just hanging there, because there are buts and ands and ifs with that statement. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees and scribes were taking Jesus to task because his disciples were not washing their hands before eating. In verse 10 we read, "Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen and understand. What goes into the mouth does not defile a person, but what comes out of the mouth, that is what makes the person unclean.'" And then further in verses 16 to 19, when responding to the disciples' request to explain this parable, Jesus says, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sensual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a person unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make a person unclean." So if you change the heart, you change the tongue. We read in Matthew 12, verse 35, "A good person out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." And then a very familiar portion of scripture, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16, give us an insight into how to keep our hearts pure. We read, "How can young people keep their way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your words." And in this we see the solution We are to seek God with all our hearts. We are to hide his word in our hearts. We are to speak out his word. We are to meditate on his word. And we are not to neglect his word. That wasn't supposed to happen. Right. So, how do we apply this in our daily lives? It seems rather deep, doesn't it? So I want to share two examples with you. One is from a book that some of you may have been reading during Advent by David Kerrigan. I won't ask David to identify the chapter that I'm going to read from. But it's Mary's song, the Magnificat. And it says, the language and structure of the song is telling. Many of the words allude to passages from, and the composition is akin to, the poetry of the Old Testament. Certainly there is a resemblance to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, 1-10. This is not surprising given the oral tradition of Mary's culture. How else was a village girl to express her praise to God other than through the patterns and prayers she had been steeped in since childhood? Her familiarity with ancient texts used to praise God meant that she adopted their form in order to do likewise. Perhaps there is a learning point for us in this, that if we have a ready acquaintance with the scriptures, we too will find patterns and prayers for conveying who we are in the light of God's relationship to us, ways of expressing our joys and sorrows, and at a deeper level, our uncertainties and doubts. We have ready examples in our culture, such as the widespread familiarity with the Lord's Prayer and the annual repetition of Christmas carols. These continue to pass on tradition and provide the language, even to a largely unchurched generation, with which to express something deep inside. So we can use God's word in praising him and in deciding on our reaction to events that we find ourselves in. But the second example is a more of an in-your-face example. We read further on in James, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now you know where I'm going with this, because we find the best example of that in Matthew 4, where Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and in each of the three temptations, he responds by, it is written. In the first one, he is quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. In the second one, it's Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And in the third one, it's Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And I believe that this is an example for us. Jesus could have twisted the devil around his little finger with discussions and debate, but he turned to the word of God and he used that, and the devil left him. So when we're tempted with whatever it is, we return to scripture. If we try, sometimes we can resist temptation in our own strength for a while, but eventually we will fall. If we turn to scripture and use God's power in those situations, then we have a better chance of resisting that temptation. Sadly, we're all imperfect, so even by applying the word, we may do it once, but then if it comes again, we may slip. But the example is to go to God's word. The other thing that we need to do is to speak out the word. We read in 2 Corinthians, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. And here Paul is again using scripture in the everyday, Psalm 116, verse 10, we also believe and therefore speak. So that scripture is affecting the day-to-day of what he's doing. But when we speak, we are to keep it simple. We're not to use lofty language or high-sounding words, just God's truth simply spoken. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, puts it this way. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And this is a very important point. Things have got to be scripturally based. You may get good speakers who give you good words and may even encourage you in the faith. But if there are things that you feel that don't quite sit with the word, then go back to the word and check it out. And if it's contrary, then have a word with the person that you were listening to and just see where they were coming from. Because it may well be that in the years, in the familiarity they have with the word, that they've drifted a bit from what the word actually says. So yes, be encouraged by preachers, but don't take it at face value. Be aware of the scriptures that what they are speaking about are based on. And then if it doesn't sit right with you, double check it. Hopefully it's clear enough and plain enough that you'll be able to do that as you're sat. But sometimes we do get involved and we head off this way and we head off that way and then eventually come back. And it's on those headings off that things sometimes creep in that shouldn't be there. Sometimes. But the other thing that we must do is to handle the word of God correctly. Again, in Paul exhorting to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, that's all of us. We are all to study the word of God and to correctly handle it. There will be others. James actually in the start said, don't head for the teaching aspects because you've got a higher standard to maintain. But we all are, that was the Reformation that enabled us all to get into the Bible and to read it and to apply it in our lives. But we must correctly handle the word of God and then apply it. We are not to manipulate God's word to match our view or circumstance, but we are to change our view or circumstance to match God's word. Jesus tells us that we will have to give account for every careless word we speak. We read in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I tell you that all will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Words are very important, and we should be very careful as to how we use words. As we seek to follow God with all our heart, let us be encouraged, strengthened, and directed by his word. Let us be submitted to his will for us, striving always to say that which is honoring to him. And may there be many apples of gold in settings of silver. Amen.